I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Fasten your seatbelt. I want to cover all this together because I believe the theme flows right through here. So we'll see how far we get. As I was going over it, I thought we might be able to, but we'll see here tonight. But I'll just say, as I kind of mentioned last week, these are three of the saddest chapters, distressing chapters, however you want to describe it, in the Bible, because of all the potential that Samson had, and he squandered it. Notice it says here, Judges chapter 14, verse 1, and Samson went down. I believe those words are very significant. You know, I know obviously geographically he's going down, but spiritually that's true also. Samson went down to Timnath. Now, let me just mention this about Timnath. It's just a short distance from his home in Zorah. And it's on the edge of the territory of the Danites. And so as I did some reading on that, it's very interesting. You think about, he's trying to get as close to the edge, you know, staying, trying to be faithful to, you know, to the Danite tribe, you know, that he's in, but also trying to, you know, play in the world as well. And I want you to consider that a dangerous place to be is trying to be on the edge, trying to see how close we can get to the world, but yeah, you know, trying to stay close back, you know, back to what we've been taught. But it says he went down to Timnath, and notice this lack of separation here, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And let me remind you that one of the key verses for the book of Judges is chapter 21, verse 25. Everyone did that which was wrong in their eyes. No. Everybody's doing that which was right in their own eyes. Notice he sees this woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman. You notice here, Delilah's mentioned my name in this book, but the Holy Spirit doesn't ever mention the name of this woman. Notice, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her for, therefore get her for me to wife. As I was reading in Genesis here this week, I was reminded of Genesis 6 verses 1 and 2. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they chose everyone wives of whom they chose. Samson is making his own choice without even a consideration as far as his parents. Notice it says here, also in Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35, it says that Esau married two Hittite women. It says that they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. I believe this is a grief of mind and heart to his parents as well, Manoah and his wife. It says, verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. It's almost like a demand here. Father, get her for me. I don't care what you have to say. And again, you notice here this lack of separation. Young people, I want you to pay attention very carefully. When you get to the point where you're considering somebody to marry, you better make sure your parents are in favor of it spiritually. We just had a conversation with someone here last night. What you think about this? How much grief it causes a parent's heart when there is a situation where a child will not listen, will not heed the concerns and the counsel of the parents. Notice, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, I want you to notice as we go through this passage here, that these chapters, that the whole key to this whole section of Scripture is self-centeredness. Samson was very self-centered sensually. He was self-centered in his revenge as well. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. This self-centered focus of his life. It says, his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion. The Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says the Philistines had domination over, dominion over Israel for 40 years. I believe this 20 years that Samson is judged is within those 40 years. And as you think about this, there's never any deliverance from the Philistines because of Samson's leadership as far as Israel is concerned. Notice here it says that his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. This is not permission. God is not granting permission. God is the one who gave the command, thou shalt not marry any of the Canaanite, the nations around you. God is not giving permission. God is not excusing this.
But he is going to use this because no one else is stepping forward. And I believe one of the reasons why God does that is because of the blasphemy of the Philistines in relation to Dagon and the God of Israel. Then went Samson, notice, down. Again, he's going down, and his father and his mother to Timnath. And came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, notice this statement. This should jump off the page at you. A young lion roared against him. I immediately thought of 1 Peter 5:8. You notice here, this young lion roars against him. He was not noticing the spiritual lion that was roaring against him, according to 1 Peter 5:8. Samson was living dangerously. Notice this young lion roars against him. And we think of the roar of our adversary, the devil, walking about, seeking whom he may what? He may devour. So notice here this young lion comes upon him. I believe possibly that this was probably a warning to Samson. I don't know. But there's a good, powerful application for us based on 1 Peter 5:8. But again, we need to watch out for the lion that's roaring against us, wanting to devour us. Notice here the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And of course, we're going to only have victory as the Spirit of the Lord working, able to work in our lives. It says, he rent him as he would have rent a kid of the goats, and he had nothing in his hand. This reminds me of 1 Samuel 17 when David says, yeah, a lion and a bear. You know, he took care of a lion and a bear. And so, this Philistine giant is going to be nothing according to what God thinks, is able to do. And it says, he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Notice again, it says he went down. Notice how many times this phrase is repeated in this chapter. It says he went down. Spiritually, he's going down and down. It says he talked with the woman, and it says she pleased Samson well. And again, the sensuality, he sees, and that's what he wants. And can I remind you that Job said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes, therefore why should I think upon a young maid? You think about Samson had not made a covenant with his eyes. He's following what he sees. He's following his senses and making decisions based on that and not the Spirit of God or the law of God. Notice it says in verse 8 that after a time he returned to take her to be his wife. And notice he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. I want you to notice here one of the violations of his Nazirite vow. Number 6, verse 6, he's not, as a Nazirite, he was not to touch a dead body. Notice he took thereof in his hands and he went on eating, came to his father and mother and he gave them and they did eat. But notice this, he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why? Because they told him he wasn't supposed to do that. They told him everything that the Nazirite vow was to uphold. So he has a violation of God's standard for him. I want you to consider it's dangerous for us to not consider God's standards. God establishes standards in his word. Even in the New Testament, there are commands. There are things that we must follow and practice in our lives for our protection. Notice it says, so his father went down unto the woman. Now, I believe personally that Samson's father should have done more than just protest. He should have refused to arrange this. It's not easy to do it, do this. But he should have refused to have any part in the arrangement of this marriage with this Philistine woman. It says, Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. As you read down through this, it almost sounds like a bachelor's party before the marriage feast. And that may help us understand some things I'll point out here in a moment. But it says, it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Let me remind you that 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Because of who he's associating with, his manners, his morals are going to continue going down. And verse 12, it says, Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. So verse 14 tells us the riddle. He said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. It says they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. They're talking to each other, 30 of them, they could figure out this riddle. So they're talking about this riddle, and they just, after 3 days, we're not going to figure this out. So verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day, this last day of this feast, they said unto Samson's wife. Now, let me remind you that this is a period of history when there's a betrothal period. And so there's this... She's already considered to be Samson's wife. But notice what they say. Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee. Notice this threat. Lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to make take that we have? Is it not so? And notice Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me. Notice that. And lovest me not. You just don't love me, Samson. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children. Notice these two words. My people. Notice it's, for her, it's my people, your people. She is not like Ruth here, where Ruth is saying, you know, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. She's still serving her God. The Philistines were still her people. And notice, has not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father or mother. Should I tell it thee? And it says, she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her because she lay sore upon him. I don't know if this is nagging or what, but it says she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. Notice, her people. She has no desire to become a part of the nation of Israel. The men of the city said unto her on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And all of a sudden he figured out what happened here. His wife was the one who revealed the riddle. He said unto them, if he had not plowed with my heifer, he had not found out my riddle. Notice it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, which is quite a distance from Timnath. I was looking at a map. He went down to Ashkelon. Notice, he went away from that area there and slew 30 men of them, took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. Notice here, now his revenge is taking effect in his heart. So his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But notice this, Samson's wife was given to his companion. And here's a statement that should grab our attention. Whom he had used as his friend. Notice the self-centeredness of Samson. He used his friends. He used them for his own purposes. Of course, Philippians chapter 2 says that we are to not look after our own concerns, our own things, but the things of the needs of others. Notice he uses friends for his own purposes. Again, the self-centered life of Samson. Chapter 15. Notice now again this self-centered revenge. Again, a life of self-centeredness. And I want you to see very carefully how it turns out for Samson. When we have a self-centered focus in our lives, it's not going to turn out well. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. That does not mean a kid as a child, a kid of the goats. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. Notice what her father said. Verse 2, it says, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her because of what she had done. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Notice here, he has a desire for revenge because of what this potential father-in-law had done. So here's the famous 300 foxes. Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Why is he going to attack all the Philistines for the sake of what his potential father-in-law had done? It says there, Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands, turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between the tails. Now, as I was doing a little reading on this, there's discussions about how he caught 300 foxes. I don't know if because of, you know, the Spirit of the Lord coming on him, you know, he ran swifter than these foxes. I don't know if he caught them, but it just says he caught 300 foxes. But again, you notice what he does here. When he sets the brands on fire, he puts a firebrand in the midst of between the two tails. It says he set the brands on fire and let them go in the standing corn of the Philistines. And of course, these two foxes are probably trying to get apart from each other, so they're just running wild and taking these firebrands with them and setting everything on fire. Notice it burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Literally, they're burning the countryside as they're running wild. Now the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. Notice the threat that they made earlier they're now doing to her and her father. Notice the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. That was the threat that they made if they didn't figure out the riddle. And Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet notice, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. Again, this self-centered revenge. That's what his whole life was revolving around, lust and revenge at this point in his life. It says he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. Notice they're in Judah and not the Danites. Remember, Samson is from the tribe of Dan. So why are they going to Judah? And you notice there, the people of Judah, the men of Judah, are a little concerned about the Philistines coming up against them. It says in verse 10, and the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, and to do him as he hath done to us. Again, this revenge feeds on each other. It says, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Haven't you figured this out? They're oppressing us, and they're going to make it worse on us. So what are you doing trying to fuel this? Notice it says they bind him. It says, then in verse 11, Samson says, you know, why he's doing this? As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Again, revenge. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee unto the hand of the Philistines. 3,000 men of Judah against Samson. Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And notice they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock of Etam. Now, I want to point out here that most people at this point in his life, they did not understand his strength. And let me just say this, as I said last week, he was more of an average-sized man than we really think. I remember, children's storybook, show Samson all muscular and everything. No, nobody knew the secret of his strength. So notice they bound him with two new cords, thinking that would be adequate. Verse 14, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Notice, again, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Four times that statement is mentioned as far as Samson is concerned. And notice the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his, the bands, I should say, loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. Notice this, and he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Notice, he takes this jawbone and he's killing 1,000 men with it. I don't know if these men were armed or not, but literally he's killing 1,000 of the Philistines. But notice this statement in verse 16. Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, notice this, heaps upon heaps. With the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. The only thing I can figure out with that statement is that he's literally piling up dead bodies. Think about that. Here's Samson. He's killing these Philistines with a jawbone. And he's taking their bodies and he's just piling them up, heaps upon heaps. Notice he's killed 1,000 men. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand. And he called that place Ramath Lehi. It says he was sore thirst and called on the Lord. Notice the only time he goes to the Lord is when he has a need for himself. Very interesting. He calls on the Lord and says, thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised Philistines, the uncircumcised? Notice God claimed another miracle. There's miracle after miracle in Samson's life, but he did not ultimately appreciate it. Notice the hollow place in the jaw. There came water out of that jaw. And it says that when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Verse 20, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And again, this is within the 40 years of the oppression dominion, I should say, the domination of the Philistines. But can I point out something here before moving to the next chapter? First of all, there is no victory over the Philistines. Oh, he killed thousands of Philistines. But there's no victory. There's no deliverance from the Philistines. I want you to notice, literally, there's nothing that's really accomplished from his life other than doing that. As we move into chapter 16, I want you to notice how spiritually weak he has become. Then went Samson to Gaza. Now, if you look at a Bible map, as you look at Zorah and Timnath and so on, literally he's going clear down into the territory of the Philistines. Gaza is in the southern part of the area that the Philistines controlled. It says, again, he saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Notice his morals have been totally corrupted by this point. He's now even justifying wickedness in violation of God's law. Notice spiritually how weak he's become. Physically, he was strong. But spiritually, he's very weak and not able to resist temptation anymore in his life. And it was told the Gazites, the people of Gaza, saying, Samson has come hither. It says, they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Notice they're getting ready to kill him when he tries to leave the city in the morning. Now, if you grew up in church, you probably heard this about Samson. That literally he tore the gates off the city and he carried these gates up to the top of the hill and everything. I want you to read carefully what the Bible actually says. As I was reading this, I took notice of something in verse 3. Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight, notice, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts. This does not say he took the entire gates up to the hill. Now, what he's doing here is still a strongman feat. He's not tearing the whole gate off of the city. You have to understand, in this culture, they had these huge gates that they would close at sunset. But these gates also would have a heavy wood door within the gate, that you could actually open up the smaller gate to let somebody in rather than opening the entire gate up and make the city vulnerable to attack from an enemy. So here's the doors of the gate of the city. So we have these heavy wood doors, not hollow core doors, you know, like we're used to. You know, some of these doors that people put on their houses, I mean, you can kick those things in and you can easily get in. That reminds me of the dorms we lived in Bible college. But anyway, you think about these heavy wood gates, the doors of the gate. Literally, it says he tore these off and he put them on his shoulders. And here's what I want you to notice here. This is the strongman feat of this. It says he carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. So just out of curiosity, I took a look at how far Gaza is from Hebron. Over 30 miles. Okay, he has these heavy wood doors on his back, his shoulders. And literally, I don't know, it says it's a hill before Hebron, so he didn't travel the full distance to Hebron. But literally, he's hauling these things down the road or whatever, and he carries them up to the top of a hill. They didn't want to mess with him that night, but it's like, whoa. So notice it says here in verse 4, and it says, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek. Now, Valley of Sorek is in the area of Timnath, kind of bordered between the Danites and the area where the Philistines controlled. It says, notice the lords of the Philistines. Chapter 3 said that there are five lords of the Philistines. It says, the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him. Wow, this is not the first time this has happened, huh? Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. There's again another evidence that he's an average-sized man and nobody knew the secret of his strength. And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And it says, we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. 5 times 1,100, all of a sudden she's thinking, wow, that's a lot of money. Now, I want to have you turn over to chapter 17. I want to show you something. So where did these lords of the Philistines get their money? You know, their own money, right? No. Because you notice there's an indication in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, there was a man of Mount Ephraim, not of the Danites. This is another tribe of Israel. Notice whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee. Chapter 16, verse 5. About which thou cursedst, and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Literally, evidently, these lords of the Philistines went and stole these 1,100 pieces of silver from other people. Notice verse 6. Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth." As she's rubbing his arm. "Oh, you're so strong, Samson. But you're so small. How are you so strong? Wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to," notice, "to afflict thee." He's totally oblivious to all of this. Notice this becomes a game to Samson. Something that was special for Samson from God himself becomes a game. Samson has cheapened this thing, requirement, this vow from God. "And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with seven green withs." I want you to notice each step of the way here, he gets closer and closer to the secret of his strength. Notice the seven green withs. "They were never dried. Then shall I be weak and be as another man." And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And notice now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. Notice they were waiting for the opportunity to overcome Samson. And she said unto him, unto Samson, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." It says he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. All right, round number two. Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." Why is she wanting to know how he can be bound? Now, to be honest with you, the first time, you think Samson would have figured it out. It's like, this is a trap. The second time, notice he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith. He must be a sound sleeper. And said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. The second time, he's like, "I'm sorry, I'm out of here. This is a trap." No, he doesn't get it. This is how oblivious, how much of a lack of discretion he has by this point. It says he break them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." Why do you want to know this, Delilah? I'm starting to figure this out. I'm sorry, I'm out of here. I thought I could trust you. No, he's totally spiritually blind now. It says, he said unto her, "If thou weavest," notice how close he gets to the truth on this one. "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web." I decided to take a look at this. Remember I said that Nazarites actually do have their hair trimmed, but they don't shave the head. What I figured out is that these seven locks, literally as a symbol of their Nazarite vow, they would actually do somewhat kind of a braid in their hair. They would literally seven locks around their head. So that's what we're talking about here. So now he's talking about weaving the seven locks instead of shaving them. So he's very close to the truth here. She fastened with the pin and said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." Now, again, how dense can you get? How many times does this have to happen to you figure out this is a trap here? And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times." This is money talking, by the way. "Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. Samson is so ignorant of all these things now spiritually. He's totally lost any discretion that would be possible. Notice it says, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Notice that he told her all his heart. And said unto her, "There hath not a razor come upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto Elohim from my mother's womb." What a testimony. "I have this vow of consecration to my God since birth from my mother's womb." What a testimony. So she serves the god Dagon. Well, his god obviously doesn't have much say in his life, obviously. He says, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she had second thoughts about this, right? No. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines just like before. Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Now, to be honest with you, if he had been smart, oh, I told my secret. I got to get out of here. Three times the trap was set for him. Notice then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. See, Delilah loved money, not Samson. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And notice this statement. Remember it said the lords of the Philistines wanted to afflict him, bind him and afflict him back in chapter 16, verse 5? Notice that she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. But notice he wist not, he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. Now, I want you to consider in the New Testament, it's very clear, that we cannot lose the Lord's presence. But yet at the same time, we can lose the Lord's presence as far as his power and strength and so on. Notice it says he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord is no longer there to help him find deliverance. But the Philistines took him and, notice, put out his eyes. Can I remind you that, as I've been mentioning, he was spiritually blind long before he became physically blind. Notice two things that come into his life because of the path that he chose. Bondage and blindness. Notice that they took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. It says he did grind in the prison house. This is what the prisoners would do. They would be bound to the mill, the millstone. And literally all day long, he would just go around in circles, milling the grain as a slave. He's totally lost his freedom, his liberty. Howbeit, notice this statement from the Holy Spirit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice, notice, unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. Here's why I believe that the Lord honored, as much as he did, the Spirit of the Lord worked and used Samson as much as he did. It's because of the blasphemy of the Philistines in regard to the God of Israel in relation to Dagon their god. It says, unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Literally, they're saying with that, our God is greater than the God of Israel. That's why God is going to use Samson here one more time. It says, when the people saw him, Samson is not here yet. Notice they saw Dagon. They praised their God. So blasphemously, they're praising this God Dagon in relation to Samson and his God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. I believe there's a drunken celebration going on here, this party. It says, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson. Now Samson's going to be brought to them, that he may make us sport. Literally, they're bringing him in to mock him, to humiliate him for the entertainment of the crowd. Of course, they bring him forth, and the lad that leads him out of the prison house takes and sets him between the pillars, it says at the end of verse 25. It says he made them sport. They're literally mocking him and humiliating him in the midst of the crowd. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, the boy's probably thinking, yeah, he's tired. He's been working. And so literally he's placed between the two pillars. There are some who doubt that this is a true story. Why would we doubt that that's a true story when God is telling us very clearly? God's not stuttering here. This is exactly what happened. It says, verse 27, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Again, this humiliation before thousands of people. And I want you to notice Samson's prayer here. Samson called unto the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord, and said, O Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. But as we read through this prayer, I want you to notice something. There's no indication that he's concerned about the glory of his God, the God of Israel. Also, you notice here, this prayer is more concerned about, concerned about violating his vow. He doesn't say, God, forgive me for violating my vow. No, it's all about revenge. Self-centered revenge, even at the moment of his death. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. Lord, this is the last thing I'm going to ask for. Only this once. O God, Elohim, that I may be at once, notice this request, at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He's totally motivated at this point by revenge. Now, I want you to consider he lost his two eyes because of his own spiritual blindness. Notice that. He wants to be revenged for his two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up. These are the main support pillars for this temple, for this large building, on which it was borne up. And notice one with his right hand, the other with his left. So obviously these two support pillars were within his reach here. Notice it says here, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Notice his last request is this, self-centered suicide. I'm going to die with the Philistines. It says he bowed himself with all his might as he's pushing on these pillars. That's a lot of strength. Can I remind you that God is the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God? But notice it says the house fell upon the lords, these five lords of the Philistines, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The Bible calls him, or gives him an honorable mention, maybe I'll say, in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11:32. Probably because of his faith in what God could do in his power. But notice he's not living a life of faith. Verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and, notice, buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol. Notice this, in the burying place of Manoah, his father. This indicates that his father already had died by this point. I can't help but wonder if his father died of a broken heart. It says he judged Israel 20 years. Again, they're still in bondage to the Philistines. What did he accomplish with those 20 years? I want you to notice a couple of passages as we tie this together. Notice Genesis 49. So I was reflecting on some of the statements in this passage. I thought of the example of Reuben. Spiritually, he was bankrupt. He was immoral. He was self-centered. I want you to notice these statements in regard to Reuben. Reuben, let me just preface this. Reuben thought that he had gotten away with something that he did, a very immoral act. Genesis 49, verse 3, on Jacob's deathbed, as he's talking to his sons, says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Notice this, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. Notice the potential that Reuben had as the firstborn, the household of Jacob. But notice, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. This is a reference back to Genesis 35 in his relationship with Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, one of the concubines of Jacob. Notice this immoral act, this immoral action here, said, caused him to be unstable as water. It would not excel. I think of Samson. Because of his self-centered sensuality, he did not excel. He was unstable as water, constantly, spiritually, in a mess. Notice Galatians chapter 6 as we close. This verse also came to my mind as I was meditating upon this passage again here today. Ecclesiastes says, because a sentence is not executed speedily. I don't remember the exact wording because I forgot to look it up. But because the sentence of a sentence is not executed speedily, it's men are determined to continue on in their sin, their wickedness. But notice here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. One of the things I believe that happened in Samson's life very possibly is that he was self-deceived. You know, he thought he could live it any way please, and you know, nothing would happen. Nothing would come of it. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here's the problem with the sowing and reaping principle. We don't have an immediate consequence in many cases in our lives. We often do not have an immediate consequence. So because of that, we keep sowing the bad seed, just like Samson. We keep sowing the bad seed, just like Samson. Just keep sowing bad seed. He kept sowing and he kept sowing to the point where he lost his eyes and his liberty. He sowed to the flesh and he reaped corruption. But I also think of another judge, actually the last judge in Israel, as Samuel. Samuel is described as an honorable man of God. God, the Holy Spirit, used him in a mighty way. Now, I want you to consider sowing to the Spirit, so the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, life everlasting is not just a duration of time. We're talking about everlasting life is also a quality of life, not just a quantity of life. Everlasting life. Jesus said that he came that we can have life more abundantly. You think about this. We have one of two options for our sowing and reaping. We will reap. We will reap. We keep sowing certain seed. We will reap what we sow. You know, you pray for, you sow wild oats and you pray for crop failure, right? You know, that sowing of your old wild oats. Can I remind you also the Old Testament says, you sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. Samson was totally oblivious to all of these things. His lack of discretion. I pray that we're careful to take notice of the sowing and reaping principle as far as Samson is concerned. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the tragic story, the tragedy of Samson. Lord, he had good parents who taught the standards of God that he was to uphold in his life. But he totally ignored all of those things. In fact, he even rejected the counsel of his parents regarding marrying a Philistine. He kept going down and down spiritually. Just a vicious downhill slide of Samson's life. Unstable and did not excel. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own lives, our own attitudes even. First and foremost, are we so focused on ourselves that we use people for our own purposes? Lord, a life of sensuality, living by our senses, living by what pleases us instead of pleasing you. And Lord, even with Samson, we see a life of revenge, even to the point where he commits suicide for the sake of revenge on the Philistines. Lord, what a tragic story. It would not have had to turn out this way. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this is a real life story that happened in the Word of God. It's not fiction. If we make wrong choices, we also will reap the harvest that we sow. So Lord, help us to sow good seed, I pray. That's honoring and pleasing to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.